We are so glad that you're here to worship with us this morning, and today is a little unique. We are taking actually a break from the Gospel of John that we, Pastor and I, have been walking through over the past several months because we have Charles Billingsley, a special guest over in Celebration, and so we're just going to press pause. And also, I want you to look in your worship guide if you got one on the way in, and I want you to recognize that you do not have an outline, all right? So everyone gasp at the same time. Thank you. All right, college students, we're really into that. I love that, all right? But we can still learn God's word, okay? And so I'm just going to ask that you just write the notes. We'll be a little slower on the screens to give you time to write out some things. But we'll still have points and all of that, okay? We're not going completely rogue, all right? You just don't have an outline, okay? So please don't write a nasty email to a pastor saying how I've failed you as a teaching pastor, okay? We good? All right. Hey, so we are actually going to be in the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to look at chapter 6. And this is a really unique passage, and we're going to talk about what does it look like to be upside down? What does it mean to be upside down in God's kingdom and his economy? Every presidential term begins with a significant event. And that event is known as an inauguration. And essentially, if you look over the past history, all the way back to George Washington, you can look at their inaugural addresses to realize a couple of unique things about it. And one of those things, an element that is within an inauguration, is that it's kind of setting the tone or the political agenda of what that president is going to be about. This is what he is going to try to accomplish. And not only that, but then he also is speaking into, hey, this is what our nation is going to be about. I mean, you think about even the first inaugural address with George Washington, James Madison actually kind of lobbied a little bit to kind of help foster a little bit in George Washington's speech that he would ask of Congress to get the Bill of Rights passed, okay? This was kind of a part of what George Washington was about as he was president. But then you even think about JFK, when John F. Kennedy came on the scene. All right, this is one of those famous lines that we have heard in the past. He says, "Don't ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." Okay, so he's kind of setting a political tone. He's setting a political agenda. This is what we're going to be about. Okay, it's not about you sucking the life out of government, out of our nation, but it's about you giving back to the nation. It's about you being a part of the nation. And so this was kind of JFK's tone of how he was going to lead politically. But this is exactly what we see from Jesus when we get to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, this is kind of Jesus's first sermon before his disciples and before a crowd. And essentially what he is saying is he is utilizing this time, he is utilizing this space to set not a political tone, but he is going to set a religious tone of, hey, this is what my kingdom is going to be about. This is what my leadership is going to be about. And he was very clear with his tone of what we will see starting in Luke chapter 6, verses 27. This is kind of what we will see. But if you will, go ahead and stand with me if you are able, and let's read God's word together, starting in verse 27. He says this, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If anyone hits you on the cheek, offer the other also. And if anyone takes away your coat, don't hold back your shirt either. Give to everyone who asks you. And from someone who takes your things, don't ask for them back. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, Do what is good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, for He is gracious to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask God in this time right now, in this part of our worship service, Jesus, that you, by your Spirit, would penetrate the hearts of your people. God, that we would hear your word clearly that is from you. God, thank you for giving us your word that is living and holy. God, that we can receive it now. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. All right, so as you're being seated, I want you to think about this in the way of an inaugural address that Jesus is saying, hey, this is a new way of being Israel. Okay, that's why he starts out in the very beginning, but I say to you, okay, that's what he says at the beginning, but I say to you, anyone who would listen, this is a new economy. This is a new way of life. This is a new way of being God's people. And what is interesting about this passage, it parallels to the Moses in the Old Testament. When you get to around Exodus chapter 20, when you see Moses giving of the law that he has just received from the Lord, this kind of parallels with that. That's why it's known as the Sermon on the Plain, because it is parallel to the giving of the law from Moses. And but what we need to realize that, the importance of that, is that who was Moses giving the law to? Moses was giving the law to a people who have been freed from bondage. Okay, so he's not talking to an enslaved people. He's saying, hey, listen, people of God, this is what the Lord expects of us. Okay, those of you who have been freed by God, these are the expectations that we see from God. In the same way, this is the address from Jesus. Jesus is not talking about those who are far from God. He is not talking about those who are not saved. He is talking about believers. He is talking about those who have been freed from the bondage. That is the importance of this parallel and us understanding that, is he is talking to and giving expectations from a people or to a people who have been freed from bondage. And basically what he says is, look, when you follow me, okay, when you have been saved by me, when you become a disciple of Jesus Christ, what Jesus is saying in this address to the people is that, hey, everything about you changes. The way you lead changes. The way you interact with others changes. Everything about you changes. And that's why I say to those who listen, I say this. Okay, this should make our ears perk toward this passage. To those who would listen, because guess what? Those who still have a hard heart, those who are hardened within them, their soul is not pierceable by the Spirit of God, guess what? You won't hear these things. Okay, we won't hear these things from the Lord with a hardened heart. That's why he says, to those who will listen, if you would just listen and understand my economy, then everything is going to change for you. And what we see first is that there is a clear expectation from Jesus. There is a clear expectation. And if anything seems upside down, it's the very first thing that we read as he comes out of this. Hey, those of you who would listen, I'm going to tell you some strange things that seem upside down, that are going to seem absolutely against all expectations. But this is what I'm going to tell you. He says this in verse 27. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Okay, that is like the thesis of his inaugural address. He is saying, love your enemies, and that is going to transform everything about the way you look at others. Okay, he just throws that out. Love your enemies. Okay, and so what do we see about these expectations? Well, number one, there's an expectation that you will have enemies. Okay, Jesus is making this very clear. And if you look at the previous passage, verses 20 through 27, before we get to the passage that we're studying today, this is kind of a tee up of what Jesus is going to teach about. But if you look at verse 26, it says, woe to you when all people speak well of you. For this is the way their ancestors used to treat the false prophets. Okay, so what is Jesus saying? He's saying, look, it is not a good thing if everyone is speaking well of you. All right, that's not a good thing. Okay, that's the treatment that the false prophets get. That is the treatment that, of the people who speak and they tickle your ears a little bit. Man, you feel great about yourself when you leave and all of these things. Listen, those are the things that the false prophets do. You don't want this to be known among you. He's saying, woe to you when everyone speaks well of you. Then he follows it up in verse 22. You see it right before. He says, blessed are you when people hate you. Blessed are you when people hate you. Okay, these are pretty significant words from the Savior in this address to the people. So it is assumed that if you live according to the Beatitudes that you see in verses 20 and 23, if you live according to these things, if you follow after Jesus, if you say yes to Jesus, then there is a guarantee that you are going to have enemies. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 says this. It says, look, Jesus is telling his disciples, he says, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Okay, that doesn't sound really inviting, does it? This really doesn't sound like a great plan of, hey, how to grow your church 2.0. Okay, this is not going to make it at the latest church growth conferences for us to stand and say, hey, I'm sending you out like a sheep among wolves. All right, good luck, everybody. You're about to be devoured by the world. I hope you're ready, okay? But this is what Jesus does. Because what Jesus is saying, he's saying, look, in my economy, in my nation, in the way that I lead, everything is different. Everything is different. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. And then just a few verses later in Matthew chapter 10, verse 22, it says, you will be hated by everyone because of my name. So not only will you have enemies, but hey, listen, also, everyone's going to hate you. Aren't you glad you came to church this morning just to hear this lovely message from Jesus that, hey, you're gonna have enemies. I'm gonna send you out like sheep among wolves. Everyone is gonna hate you. So what in the world are we supposed to do with this? I mean, because when we think about enemies, when we think about enemies, especially my generation, okay, we think about Al-Qaeda, we think about ISIS, we think about those who hate us in the Middle East. We think about these things because it's been kind of fed to us. Okay, this is what you see on the news over and over again about this is how we identify our enemies. This is who our enemy is. But Jesus is being a lot more personal here. He's not talking about just some distant person that you've never interacted with on a personal basis. What Jesus is talking about are things that are much, much more personal. Like think about the business partner that cheated you. Think about the family member that abused you. Think about the girlfriend, the boyfriend, the wife, the husband who betrayed your trust. Think about those things. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about these personal accounts. When people are personally attacking your integrity, when people are personally attacking your motive, these things, this is what Jesus is talking about. These are the enemies that Jesus is talking about on a very personal basis. Because when you are faced with those things, the question is, how are you going to interact with that person? You see, this is what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about, and this time, he's talking about the tax collector who just took advantage of you personally. He's talking about those types of situations, not just some foreign, distant enemy that you may or may not have a personal interaction with. Now, those enemies are not excluded, but he is being much more inclusive in his language with the disciples and all of those who would hear from him. He's talking about these people. How are you going to respond to them? Are you going to hate them back? Are you going to mistreat them in the same way that they treated you? What are you going to do? Because if there was ever a worldly option, it would be this. You treat me this way, and I'm going to treat you that way. You take from me, I'm taking from you. You take advantage of me, I'm gonna take advantage of you. You attack my family, I'm gonna take your family. I'm going to attack you. You attack my motive, I'm going to attack you. Eye for an eye, right? And Jesus said, but that's not what my kingdom is about. That's not my kingdom. And that is not godly living. And so basically he kind of gives us this, okay, well, how are we supposed to do this? And Jesus gets very, very practical here. I mean, he is giving very practical illustrations in what he is telling his disciple. But the second part of this is what we see is that you must submit to the Father. You see, this is what we see from Jesus, is that there is this submission from Christ to the Father. And just as Jesus submitted himself, he entrusted himself to the Father, that is our example, that we are to entrust ourselves, we are to submit ourselves to Jesus. Because I will tell you, if you have never been in a situation of where you're having to force yourself to treat someone better than they treated you, if you have never dealt with that, it is coming very soon. It is coming. It is a guarantee that you're going to have to deal with people under these terms of God's new economy, of Jesus's economy, in the way that he says that we are to lead out and to love others. Remember what it says in the very first, but I say to you who listen, love your enemies. Okay, and then he starts getting very practical. He says in verse 28, he says, bless those who curse you. Okay, pray for those who mistreat you. If somebody hits you on the cheek, then offer the other also. Okay, he's saying these very practical things. He says, if anyone takes away your coat, then don't hold back your shirt. He said, look, if they take your coat, just be cool with it and give them your shirt also. Okay, this is completely different thinking. He says, give to anyone who asks. Okay, that's a tough one, right? Give to anyone who asks of you. And from someone who takes your things, don't worry about it. Don't take it back and don't even ask for it back. And just as you want others to do to you, listen, your mama wasn't crazy when she said this, okay? It's in God's word. Just as you want others to do for you, do the same for them. How many times have you heard that? Hey, treat others how you want to be treated. Okay, it's not just some fairy tale. It's not just some Chinese saying. This is God's word from the lips of Jesus Christ, our Savior himself. He's saying, look, treat others how you want to be treated. You know what the moral of the story is? Be sweet. Be kind. Be loving. Give with open hands. But how do we do that? You can't do that apart from trusting God. You see, we like to take things in our control, right? Okay, maybe I'm the only one in the room that has a control issue, okay? I feel like there are a bunch of liars in the room now, okay? But this is the truth. We want to deal with things how we think it should be done. We want justice. And look, let's be honest. This sounds like a really weak person, doesn't it? This sounds like somebody who is just gonna be walked all over. I mean, turn your other cheek when someone hits you. No, I'm not gonna turn my other cheek when somebody hits me, when somebody strikes me. I mean, that makes no sense. I'm not just gonna be a doormat to be walked all over. I'm not gonna do that. That's what it sounds like, right? But it is not passivity when you are entrusting and submitting to the Father. What you are saying is, hey, I'm not gonna deal with this on my own terms. I'm gonna deal with you the way Jesus tells me to deal with you. And I'm going to trust that he is gonna be faithful and he is gonna take care of this scenario. He is going to take care of this situation. You see, it's a trust issue and it's a control issue when we take those things under our own understanding. This is why we must understand what God's economy is about. You see, what Jesus gives us when he talks about these things, he goes from in the how of these, we see three different categories primarily in how to love. They're not gonna be on the screen, but I want you to see what Jesus is getting at. He's saying love with your actions, love with your speech, and love with your heart. That is the progression that Jesus takes. Your actions, your speech, and your heart. You're gonna love in these ways, okay? But basically, what is the greatest commandment of all? It says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, mind, soul, strength, and do the same to your neighbor, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. This is the same progression that Jesus is talking about and how we should love our enemies. He's saying this is the expectation of how we love the Father. This is how we love Jesus. And you take this love that is within you and it's going to spill out over to others, and not just others who you like. That's what sinners do. Others who are enemies to you. He makes a clear difference there. And you think about Jesus. I mean, you think about his life. I mean, Jesus is not talking out of turn here. He's not giving us expectations that he has never lived out himself. I mean, Jesus knows exactly what it's like to be hated. He knows exactly what it's like to be cursed, even by his own disciples. Peter, his main man, cursed Jesus 3 times right before Jesus went to the cross. So he knows what it's like to be cursed. He knows what it's like to be abused. He knows what it is like to be struck on the cheek, to be taken advantage of, to be mocked, to be ridiculed, hated, despised, all of these things. Jesus lived out these things perfectly while he was here on earth to give us an incredible example of what we should submit to. But Jesus did not submit to his own human understanding. He submitted to the Father's understanding. He submitted himself and entrusted himself to the Father. That's why it says in 1 Peter 4:19, it says this. It says, so then let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good. Entrust yourself. Do what is good. Just do what you know is right, what God's word says, and just trust the Lord for the results. Trust God for the results. This is why Isaiah says that the Lord's way, they are higher than our ways. His understanding is greater than our understanding. All of these things, because we have to come with terms that God knows what is better for your life. When you try to take everything in your own control, you're saying, your posture before the Lord is, God, I know what is better for me. I know your word says this, but I'm gonna do this because I feel like they need to be taught a lesson. No. You're not going to teach him a lesson. The Lord is. The Lord is going to do this. The revenge belongs to the Lord, and he will do it in his perfect timing. But he doesn't leave it just there. Okay, Jesus doesn't say, hey, do good and good luck. He doesn't say that. He gives something extra. Look at verse 35. It says, but love your enemies. Okay, he reiterates, just in case someone thinks, no, I didn't really hear that. I didn't hear that the first time. Jesus says it one more time. He says, but love your enemies, do what is good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And then what does it say? Then your reward will be great. Jesus says, I know that this is going to be difficult. I know that this is not going to be easy, but what you need to understand is that your reward is going to be greater than anything you can imagine. And what we see is that we have a clear motivation. This is our second point. There is a clear motivation. Listen, if anyone in the room has ever potty trained their children, okay, you know that a future reward works really well. Okay, because I remember when Katie was potty training our girls, and now Katie is potty training our son, Lincoln. And I say Katie very specifically because I had nothing to do with this process. My skill set was not needed at this time, okay? But I heard Katie over and over again, she would say, okay, hey, if you go potty, I'll give you an M&M, okay? And for our girls, man, they love that chocolate, so they'll do anything for chocolate. And so Katie, I would hear her over and over, hey, go TT in the potty and I'll give you an M&M. I'm sorry, I'm using potty talk in from the pulpit, but y'all get the point here. Your reward will be great, okay? You're going to have a reward. There's this motivation that we see. And listen, this is a sign of maturity, actually. You see, what Jesus is talking about, he's not saying, hey, I'm going to trick you. Guess what? I'm going to give you something really good. Okay, he's not dangling a carrot in front of us. He's not doing that. He's not saying, hey, if you're a good boy, listen, I'm going to give you something good. You just hang on. No. What Jesus is getting at here with the future reward is that he is saying, look, when you establish yourself in Christ's likeness with the understanding of what God has for us is greater and better, this is not a sign of being coerced into the kingdom of God. This is a sign of spiritual maturity. That we understand that the richness in Christ, the riches of Christ that we could have in him is far greater than anything that I have in this current circumstance. That's spiritual maturity, understanding that I know this is difficult, but what God says is greater, what he has for me is greater, and that is a sign of spiritual maturity. But this is woven all throughout Scripture. I mean, we see it all over the place. I mean, here in verse 21, of Luke chapter 6, it has a future tense. It says, you shall be satisfied. Okay, that's future. Verse 21, B, it says, you shall laugh. That's future. Verse 23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. That's future. When you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, it says, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will do this. That is a future promise. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. He will receive a reward. That is future. Over and over again, from Paul, from Jesus, we see this, that listen, you are going to have a reward if you would just trust. If you would just trust. I know this is difficult, but please just trust. That your future will be great that is in Christ Jesus. Not only your future, there are current circumstances, there are current promises that we will see, that we will see satisfaction from living according to God's standard. But he says, listen, your future is going to be great. It is going to be, you don't need to worry about this circumstance. Don't worry about taking revenge. Don't worry about talking in this way. Just love them and trust me that I'm going to handle it on your behalf. Pastor David has said this, that he has, when he first came here as pastor, he has said that it was kind of like hell on earth for him. And it was not good. And he remembers having to defend himself over and over until he came to an understanding that he does not need to continue to fight for himself. He was convicted that he is not leaving any room for God to fight on behalf of him. And so this is the same understanding here, that we must come to terms that listen, the Lord will fight your battles. Don't take it into your own understanding, under your own wings. This is not your job. God is going to defend you. God is going to fight your battles for you. And this is a great promise that we can just trust. God, thank you. Lord, I don't know what's going on with this person. I don't know why there's beef between it. I don't know why this is happening, but God, please just take control and take over in this. And not only do we see an expectation, a motivation, but we see a clear imitation. And our imitation is this, is that our Father is merciful. You know, when we think about loving our enemies, when you think about loving your enemy, and when we think, okay, how are we going to do this? Look no further than your own personal testimony before the Lord. You see, our imitation is from God. I mean, you think about Ephesians chapter 2. You think about this. I mean, over and over again, the language that you see in Ephesians chapter 2 is that tells us that we were objects of God's wrath. When you look in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that we were children of darkness. 2 Peter chapter 2 says that we were accursed children. What is it saying? That we were enemies of God. That you and I, before salvation, that we were enemies of God. And what did our Heavenly Father do to us? Did he look on us with disdain? Did he look on us as if, hey, revenge is mine, and so therefore I'm going to pour out my wrath on you, even though we deserved it? You know, so many times we think, well, they deserve to be treated this way. They did this to me. They deserve this. Well, so did you. So did I. I mean, you think about that we were children of God's wrath, that we were enemies of God. But then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4, it says this, but God, who is rich in mercy. I mean, we could just pause right there. I mean, we could just pause right there. I mean, you think about this picture. You and I as enemies of God. And then it keeps going. The passage keeps going. Praise be to Jesus that Ephesians chapter 2 didn't end there, as we were enemies of God. Because guess what? We should have stayed there. That is what we deserved. That would have been justice. That would have been right for us to receive the wrath of God, for us to receive that. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, he made us alive with Christ. Even though we were dead in trespasses, you are saved by grace. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You are saved by grace through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Heavenly Father, he is not asking of us of anything that he has not already richly poured out on his people. And he is saying, listen, you deserve my wrath. You deserve to continue to be an enemy of mine. But because I love you, because I am kind to you, I am going to save you. And not only am I going to save you from your sins and bring you into my fold, but I am going to seat you at the best seat at the table. You are going to have an inheritance that you can never imagine. All that belongs to Christ Jesus, my perfect son, now belongs to you, my enemy, because of his love for us. See, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what we need to understand is that when you look at God's economy of how we are to interact with others, it has nothing to do with your circumstance. It has nothing to do with you. It is an opportunity for you to live out the gospel that you have received from Jesus himself. And so there's a direct correlation here. There's a direct correlation, and the way that you treat others is directly correlated to the grace that you have received from Jesus. And when those things are missing, it should cause us to pause and to think, okay, listen, have I received this grace from Jesus? Have I received the mercy of God? Have I been brought into the fold? That is the question that we must ask. And you must answer that question for yourself. Answer this question: have I ever submitted myself to the Father? That is a question that you have to ask. Have I ever entrusted myself to the Father? And that is the question that you must consider this morning. And as you think about living out God's economy, listen, you may have an individual in your mind right now that you are thinking to yourself, this is my current enemy. There is a reason why the Lord has put that person in your life, and there is a reason why God has put him on your heart and mind right now. And so in this time of response, that person that you're thinking about, what does the Lord say? He says, pray for your enemies. Pray for that person who has abandoned you. Pray for that person who has abused you. Pray for that person who has betrayed you in any way. Pray for that person. And the And whoever that is, during this time of response, I want to call us to two things. If you have never given your life to Jesus, then I just want to invite you to come forward and give your life to Jesus. Or maybe you just need to come forward and just pray for that person. And we would love to pray with you any way we can. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, during this time, God, I just ask, Lord, that God, you would work in ways that only you can. God, that you would bring people to our mind that we need to make amends with. God, that we would, God, fix these things, not according to our own justice, but God, according to the way you are calling us to live. And for the person that is not saved in this room, God, I pray that you would call them right here and right now. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.